You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Good morning, church. Good morning to those joining us online. For those who don't know me, my name is Bin, and I'm the pastor at Sun Life Church, and it's always a joy to open up the word of God with you. And I say this all the time, that thank you so much that you would want to listen to what I have to say, that you would give me this moment as we study scripture together. It means the world to me, and I don't take this lightly. I never have taken preaching lightly, and I to this day, and I say this all the time, I still get so nervous when I stand in front of you and people think that, yeah, he's just making it up, it's not real, he seems so relaxed on stage. No, I am so nervous, and I'm just so honored that God would use me to speak his truth to his people. And I do pray that whatever I have to say, you begin to hear God's amazing word for you, and that you would go away being encouraged to keep following Jesus. Yeah. And for those who don't know Jesus, I pray that his word will draw you closer to him. And for those joining us online, welcome. It is good to have you. I also pray that you would lean in and hear what I have to say, and resist the temptation to hop out of your sofa or wherever you are and go to the fridge and then just stay at the fridge for the next half an hour. But do come back and listen to what I have to say. Now, this morning here, I'm going to continue on going through the book of Mark. If you remember, I said last week, there's a lot of controversies between Jesus and the teachers of the law. And it's ultimately all these controversies that led to the arrest and the persecution and execution of Jesus Christ. And last week, the very first controversy where Jesus claims to be God, because Jesus would say that, son, your sins are forgiven. He speaks to the paralytic man. And it's like, you know, you can't say that. No one can claim to forgive sin except God, but Jesus did. Well, this morning's passage here, it's another controversy. And this time, it's between Jesus, a tax collector, and the scribe, the teachers of the law. Now, if you have your Bible, this is a good time to open up now to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. This is also a good time to get out the church app. Remember, the church app is where we have all the notes and the passage of study. And for those who don't have a Bible or the church app, it's still okay. We've got the passage of study on the screen. Now, before I dive into the text, let me ask you this question here. I've got some pictures of five very evil villains on the screen. All right, think about it. A very evil character. Darth Vader there. Very evil. Hannibal Lecter. Oh my goodness. Next level probably. The Joker. Dr. Evil. Well, his name is Evil, so he's got to be evil. And down at the bottom, who knows who the bottom is? That's John Doe from the movie Seven with a very young Brad Pitt. You probably don't know that movie, do you? Well, it's a movie where I took Tran on our first date and made sure that I was that brave, protective boyfriend. Anyhow, here's the question here. Out of these five evil villains, who will be the worst in your eyes? The worst of them all, okay? Hands up. And for those at home, you can participate. Maybe you can do an emoji finger. All right, okay, maybe, I don't know if that works. Here's the first one. Hands up if Darth Vader will be your worst of the worst. One, two, yep. Obviously, you guys are full-on Darth Vader, you know, Star Wars fans. Yeah, okay, only two of you. The Joker. Okay, a couple of us. Okay. Hannibal Lecter. Here we go. Oh, at Sun Life Church, we're seeing a big crowd here. How about Dr. Evil? Dr. Evil. Jordan. All right, okay. There's one over there. Okay, and then lastly, John Doe. No one knows who he is. Right. Okay. Oh, there's a couple. So clearly, we're all saying the guy with the very scary mask is the worst of the worst. Now imagine one day you come to my house, and this is not going to happen, but you walk by my house and you see me having a good meal with Hannibal Lecter, maybe eating some real, you know, raw blue meat, just eating away as he does. All right. How would you react? You see, this morning's text is a bit like that. Jesus is inviting the worst of the worst to be his friend. and people are watching, and it's a scandal. How can a rabbi welcome someone who's so bad to be a friend? So I titled this message, The Scandal of Calling Levi. And I want to highlight three scandals. Here's the first one, that Jesus sees us differently. Jesus sees differently. The scandal of Jesus embraced widely. And lastly, the scandal of Jesus saves the guilty. So that's this morning's passage. And I'm going to pray and we'll get to work. Let's pray. Father God, would you help me now as I unpack your word? I do pray that there is a power and authority and clarity. And I do pray that your people here in Leaderville and afar online will really hear your voice through me as we study your word this morning. Will you help me? Will you strengthen me? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you ready? Okay. This scandal where Jesus sees everyone differently. Mark chapter 2, verses 13. Let's go. Once again, Jesus went outside beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And he's teaching them about the kingdom, about the word. Verse 14, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. We stop right there. So Jesus, again, is doing what he does best. He's teaching away about the kingdom, about God. And he's doing it by the sea. And there's a reason why he does that, because they say strategically, when you have a large crowd following you, the best place to preach is by the sea, so you can hop on a boat and preach from the boat. Yeah? And if it's very, very bad, you can just sail away. And we see Jesus doing that a lot. So he's preaching on a boat to the multitude, right? And of course, we notice that from a distance, he sees a fellow working at a tax collection booth, yeah? And there's a few things we know about this fella. Number one, we know that his name is Levi. The text tells us that his name is Levi, yeah? If you know your Bible, Levi is a Jewish name because one of the 12 tribes of Israel is Levi, yeah? So we know now that he comes from a Jewish lineage. He's got a Jewish background. So imagine you bump into a bin. Yeah, Bin, there's a very good chance he's Vietnamese, yeah? You go to Bin Trans Emporium, you're probably going to an Asian grocery store, right? Yeah, you get it, right? You meet a Ricardo, he's probably from where? Ricardo is probably from... No one knows. See, that's a bad example. Spanish! He's Spanish, right? Ricardo. You meet a Dino or Jono. Yo, Jono, he's probably from... Rockingham, whatever, right? You get the point, right? Secondly, the text tells us he's a tax collector. He's working at the tax collection booth. Thirdly, we know because he's a tax collector, he's hated. Now, you need to do some research there because the text doesn't tell us. But here's the reason why. If you are collecting money from Jewish people and then handing off the money to the Roman Empire, the enemy, because remember, Jewish people at that time, they were governed by the Roman Empire. So you're taking money from the Jews and handing it to the enemies, you were despised. You're a scumbag. You know, these tax collectors are very smart people because what they could do is collect as much money as they want, yeah, hand over the portion to the Roman Empire and pocket the rest. They keep the rest. And they would tax anything. They would even tax the road that they saw you traveling on. So some of these tax collectors would put a booth on a very busy highway. Obviously, more people coming through, they can tax you. And they could just give random amounts. Oh, that person is driving a Tesla, an electronic car. Oh, very environmentally friendly, very ideal when the petrol is $2.18 a litre. Well, we'll only tax him $50. Oh, that uni student's driving a 1990 Toyota Corolla, leaded petrol, puffing out smoke like the factory down Kunana. That's $1,000. That's what they did. They would even tax the number of wheels on your cart. You got four wheels? More tax than the guy with two wheels. They would tax the number of fish you caught. That's a lot of fish. We'll take some for ourselves. They could do whatever they want. Give it to the government, the empire, and then keep the rest. So here we see Levi, very smart man. Where is his tax booth? right at a very busy harbour, the Sea of Galilee. He is just racking in the money. And you can see right away, written all over him is extortion and corruption. Is that right? I'll tell you a story. Some 30 years ago, I was in Vietnam, and I managed to convince my mother to let me ride a motorbike around the city of Vietnam. If my kids are hearing me, you don't do that anymore. You don't convince your parents to ride a motorbike, because that was 30 years ago. You know, things have changed, right? You can ride a bike when you're in your 30s or your 40s, all right? Right. But I managed to convince my mom, I'm riding around, and I get pulled over by a police officer because I looked a bit too young to be riding a scooter. And I was, right? And he issued me a fine of 200,000 Vietnam dongs. 200, and that's actually not a lot of money. I don't know how much that's worth, but 200,000 Vietnam dongs. And I was so afraid, and I paid the money, and I went home. And I just felt that I had to tell my mother what happened. And I realized you don't tell a Vietnamese mom stories like that. And she was not happy, and she checked the docket, the infringement docket, and the amount that I should have been fined was only 50,000 dongs. Oh man, she was mad. She was mad, not the fact that her son got fined. She was mad that her son was silly enough not to read the document, but she was also mad at the corruption that was taking place in Vietnam. You see, you can see why these tax collectors back then were considered sharks of society. If you were a tax collector, you would not be fit to be in court as a judge or a witness. In fact, they say that if you're a tax collector and you came to visit someone's house, that house is now considered unclean. That's how bad you were. If you were poor on the street and a tax collector came and gave you money, don't take their money, they say, because it's like robbery. And Levi, check this out, he's a Jew. So here we have a Jew taking money from fellow Jews and giving money to the enemy. He's the worst of the worst. Can you see that? So hated by the scandal where Jesus says, you follow me. You come and be my friend. I can imagine all these people saying, you're out of your mind, Jesus. You're calling a tax collector the worst of the worst, the scum of the earth, to be a friend, to be a follower? Come on, Jesus. There's so many to choose from. Why this person? Why this scumbag? Why this lowlife? But Jesus says, come follow me. And the text tells us that Levi drops everything, right? And he becomes the fifth disciple. Now, if you know your Bible, there are how many disciples? 12. 12 disciples. And if you know your Bible, that Levi has another name. Does anyone know that other name? His name is what? Matthew. You know, the guy that wrote the first book of the New Testament, when we turn to the New Testament, the gospel according to Matthew was this tax collector. Was this amazing man where God used him to write about himself. Look what Matthew wrote about himself in Matthew 9:9. Go there with me. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. You see that? He doesn't use Levi, but he uses his new name, Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. The him here is Jesus. Many scholars would say that Jesus gave Levi's new name, Matthew. Jesus had a tendency of giving his disciples new names. So for example, Simon, Jesus gave him the name Peter. Yeah? And Peter is also, what does Peter mean? Rock. And I was just thinking during the week, I reckon in today's context, Jesus would have given his name Dwayne. Dwayne Johnson, the Rock. You get that right? Pretty cool, eh? Yo, Dwayne! Don't deny me, Dwayne! I know why you're sinking, because you're the Rock and you're heavy. Anyhow, he gave James and John. Remember James and John, the son of Zebedee? Remember those guys? He gave the nickname Sons of Thunder. Because there was one moment where those guys got so upset, they wanted to like pour fire from the heaven to destroy some Samaritan. And Jesus says, okay, you're now Sons of Thunder. And he gave this guy here, Levi, the name Matthew. Do you know what Matthew means? It means gift of God. Gift of God. Isn't it interesting? I'm thinking about it during the week. Levi, the master of extortion and corruption, taking away from people, then Jesus calls him a gift of God, from a taker to a giver. While everyone, and even Levi himself saw him as a tax collector, the despised, the traitor, the unworthy, the worst of the worst, the scum of the earth, Jesus saw Matthew as a writer, an evangelist, a friend, a disciple, a gift of God. You see how Jesus sees us differently? I mean, so encouraging for you and I today, because some of us here this morning, you still see yourself as a sinner, as a nobody, as a mistake, as a failure, as a waste of time. And sometimes, worse is that you feel that's who you are. And all the people around you, your family, that's what they're saying. That's the label they're giving you. But I'm here to say that Jesus sees you differently. He sees that you can still be used by him. He sees that he can still change you and that you still can be a gift of God to those around you. Don't hear the lies of the evil one saying that you're nobody, you amount to nothing, that you cannot be changed, that you cannot be used by God. The enemy, he wants you to see the Levi in you, but Jesus wants you to see the Matthew in you. He wants you to know that he sees you differently. I remember of a young, scrawny, skinny shepherd boy by the name of David that God saw as a future king. You know, I think of the coward hiding away by the name of Gideon, that God saw as a mighty warrior. I think of that poor Jewish girl by the name of Esther that God saw as a future queen. Or when people saw this Peter running away, denying Jesus 3 times, God saw a great pastor. And don't let others or what you think about yourself overshadow what Jesus sees in you. And this is for someone here this morning that I want you to know this is that God is seeing the Matthew in you and not the Levi in you. This is not inspirational stuff. This is biblical stuff that God chooses to see the good in you, that you can still be a gift of God to the people around you. You may not feel like that right now, and the people around you may not say that, but I'm telling you right now, Levi felt the same thing. Levi felt that he was a traitor, that he was a scumbag, that he himself felt that he wasn't worthy. But Jesus says, I see you as a follower. I see you as a gift of God, and you will be a gift to this world. And without Matthew, we would not be able to read the gospel according to Matthew. Friends, I want you to know that Jesus sees you differently. You may not see yourself like that, but Jesus sees you better than what you see yourself. Receive that for some of you this morning. And for those watching afar, receive that right now, that he does not see a Levi, but he sees a Matthew in you. Amen. The second thing is this, that Jesus embraces widely. Look at the text with me, verse 15 and 16. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Let's stop right there. Levi now invites Jesus and the disciples over for a meal. Now, the NIV is what I've got on stage, doesn't draw this out. The ESV will. There's a Greek word, and you've got to trust me here. It's the Greek word, and I probably can't even read it. It's the next word here. I think it's katakaimai or something. Katakaimai is the Greek word for recline. All right, some of your translations will use that word, but the NIV didn't use it. All right. When someone reclines over a meal, it means that they're at a state where they're so comfortable and they're really enjoying the fellowship. They're having a great time. The act of you reclining means that you don't want to leave that place, but want to enjoy that time there. And you're not looking at your watch. Like, have you ever been to like a dinner party where you're always looking at your watch and you really want to leave? Like, you're there, but you're not really there. And you go, come on, I want this over. I want to go home and watch the footy or something, right? Yeah. Well, this is not the case. Jesus reclined there with Levi and is having a great, great time. He's enjoying the fellowship of all these people. The text tells us, look carefully in the text, there were other tax collectors and sinners. Yeah? Now, your translation may have inverted commas with sinners. Yeah? It may not, but it may. All right? And what we see here is that there's a picture of Jesus, his disciples, Levi, at Levi's house, and Levi's friends, other tax collectors, the despised, right, the rejects, and other sinners. The sinners here, it's a term that the Pharisee would use and label people who are not like them. What are Pharisees? Pharisees are simply religious people who think that by keeping the 613 Old Testament laws, they are right before God. And they want to make sure that everyone knows that they're keeping these laws, right? So they're Pharisees, they're kind of set apart, they're holy people, they're righteous people, and they're keeping all the laws just to let the world know that, yeah, you know, we are good. And anyone who doesn't do that, they're sinners, all right? So the sinners here that these Pharisees were looking in were people who were not like them. And we can say that those who were with Jesus were probably the prostitutes, the slaves, the poor people who could not keep the Sabbath because they had to work. All right? It could be the thieves. It could be West Coast Eagles fans. It could be just anyone that is anti-purple and white, the Dockers, right? All right? Or the other footy clubs, right? And so right now, all right, these Pharisees are looking into this dinner with Jesus, his disciples, Levi, tax collectors, and all other sinners. And look at what they said. Verse 16. When the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, saw him, that's Jesus, eating with the sinners and tax collector, they asked the disciples of Jesus, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? What a scandal. I mean, Jesus, you're a rabbi. You're meant to be a Jewish teacher. And you know the law. You don't spend time with the unclean. I mean, you spend time with a tax collector, he's unclean, you are going to be unclean. Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you even hanging around with all these people? They're not like us, Jesus. And I love the text, because the text tells me this Lord Jesus, he embraces widely. He welcomes everyone into fellowship. He accepts people regardless of where they are in their relationship with God the Father. He doesn't expect moral repentance as a precondition for his love towards these people. I love that. And here's the challenge, Sun Life Church. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, we have to be like Jesus. Amen. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus, then we have to learn to embrace people widely. That's so hard. That our lifestyle has to be so attractive that those who are so far from God are attracted to us and we're having fellowship with them. I mean, Jesus is so attractive that all these sinners and all these tax collectors want to enjoy time with Jesus, and Jesus didn't care what people thought of him. He doesn't care. He's just having a great time with all the people that society would reject. And he says, come on, let's have fun. Let's recline. And it got me thinking during the week. And I'm going to get very personal now here. Church, if you and I, if we're on the bus, and there's an indigenous person sitting next to us with maybe a hint of alcohol in his breath, how would we react? We're going to put up a wall, have no conversation, are we? Or maybe we're on the bus and there's a person who's struggling with their sexuality. It's a man wearing a woman's clothing. How would we react? Maybe on that same bus, the lady next to us has a religious head covering and she's from a different faith. How would we react? Or maybe here, someone comes into this church for the first time and they're not even a Christian. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't look like a typical Sun Lifer, if there's such thing. And they happen to be sitting next to you. How would you react? Would you accept and embrace widely like Jesus? See, there's a story of a lady in the 19th century, long time ago, where she was married to a man from another race. And they had a baby, and the baby was a mixed child. And she started going to a church women's gathering with her baby. And she loved it. She loved the gathering, and she came back again and again and again. And one day the pastor pulled her aside and said, ma'am, I hate to say this, but you can't come back here again. Because all the other mums have told me that if you come back here with your child, they will stop attending the women's gathering and they'll go to another fellowship. And she said this, Pastor, I know that I'm a sinner, but isn't there somewhere sinners can go? And praise God, she went down the road. There was a Salvation Army down the road, and they welcomed her in, and she gave her life to Jesus. I see in the text a Jesus who embraces widely. A Jesus who says, there's no criteria for me to have you into fellowship with me. A Jesus who is so attractive that the outcasts, those who are so far from God, are being drawn closer to him. And it's challenged me as your pastor to ask myself, what can I do better so that my lifestyle is attractive to those so far from God? That I'm not just attracting Christian. No way. I don't want to be part of a church where I'm attracting people because of what we do here, whether it's our worship or whether it's my preaching. I don't want to attract Christian. I love you, but you're all saved. I want to attract those who are far from God. I want to be part of a church where when those who come here, there is something so attractive here that they want to stay here. And I'm so convicted that I'm sick and tired of being known as this pastor in the city of Perth who preaches the Bible well, but I don't want to attract Christians. I want to attract those who are far from God. And if you're here this morning and you are far from God and you don't know Jesus, I want to attract you. I want my love for you to be a reflection of Jesus' love for the sinners and the tax collector, and I want to have fellowship with you. I want to introduce you to Jesus, and I want to lead a church like that. And I want you, Sun Life Church, who claims to be followers of Jesus, and ask yourself the question, am I living a lifestyle like that? That my lifestyle is so attractive to the non-church, and that when they come, they're in fellowship with me. That I don't have these criteria that you've got to tick before I invite you to my house. That you've got to be educated or have a healthy family or whatever. But I'm going to love you. I'm going to have you over my house and we're going to recline, katakamai, and enjoy fellowship. Jesus embraced widely, and we as a church, we have to embrace widely. Amen. Lastly, Jesus saves the guilty. You know, look at verse 17, our last verse here. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner." And we stopped our text for this morning. You know something here? I love the response of Jesus here. You know what he's actually saying? Listen carefully here. He's saying to the Pharisees, "You are correct. I'm not defending these people. They are sick. They are the sinners of this world. They are guilty as charged. They're spiritually gone, far from God. They don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve love. You're all correct." That's what he's saying. "But I have come for them." He didn't deny the fact that all these people here were sinners. He says, "You are right, teachers of the law. You got that right. They need healing. That's why I'm here." You think about it. You know, like if you make an appointment to see your GP, right? If I make an appointment to see my GP, I'm admitting that I'm sick. Why would I see my GP? I call up my GP, who's a very good friend of mine. "Hey, I need to see you." You know, it means that I'm sick. It means that I admit that there's something wrong with me. Because it would be pretty silly, right, if I got to my... And he's a Christian brother. Ironically, every time we catch up, I do all the talking. I'm pastoring him, right? And he's not from our church, right? He's from our church. He's another brother. But it'd be so ironic if I'm in his office and he says, "So, Ben, what's up, bro?" Because he calls me bro. "What's up, bro?" Nothing. "Okay, what can I do for you? Is there anything?" "I'm all right." "Ben, so why did you make an appointment to see me?" "I don't know. I like the smell of your office. I don't know. The clinical smell." It'd be very strange, right? Is that right? If we make an appointment to see the doctor, we are admitting that we are sick. There's nothing wrong with it. "I need you to look at something, man. I need you to look at, I don't know. All right, there's something wrong with me." And see, Jesus says here is that I came for the sick and for those who don't want me, the righteous, for those who think that they're not sick. He's really having a go at these Pharisees. And for those who claim that they have kept all the laws and whatever, ticked all the boxes, you don't want me because I'm here and you don't need me. But those who need me, those who are far from me, the guilty, I came to save them. That's why I came. I think it's a wonderful lesson that if we need Jesus, we must have to admit first that we're sick. That's a great starting point. Amen. If this morning you feel so far from Jesus and you admit that there's something wrong with you and you need him, that's the best starting point. Because you're saying, I am sick. I need someone to heal me. And this is what Jesus once said in John 3:17. For God did not send his son, that's Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's a scandal. The scandal of salvation. Do you know that, right? That he would save those who should not be saved. He should save those who are so guilty, but yet he would come and offer his life for their life. That's a scandal. The guilty should not be saved. The guilty should be locked away and die and be separate from God forever. But the scandal is that he saves. He would love them and will give up his life for them. And the Bible is very clear that God does not wait for us to be good, because we can't. No doctor waits for the patient to be better before the doctor will see them. The doctor will come in and help the patient when the patient is sick. And that's what we see in Jesus. He doesn't wait for us to be good before he would love us. No, he loves us because he is good. He loves us because we can't do anything. And that's why we call it grace. He forgives us. And so what I want to say is this, that for some of us here this morning, you are guilty. You are very far from Jesus. You're very, very far from God. But the scandal is that he saves the guilty. He does. He does not wait. He's not waiting for you to get your life back in order, because you can't. He wants to save you today. It reminds me of the story in John 8. For some of you might know this story here. There was a lady who was caught in the act of adultery. And these teachers of the law dragged her, because they caught her in the act of adultery. And adultery is when you have sexual sin, right, whilst you're still married. And so these teachers of the law dragged her out and placed her before Jesus. And says, Jesus, here's a naked lady. We caught her in the act of adultery. What should we do now, Jesus? They asked him. And they knew the law, and Jesus knew the law, that if you were caught in the act of adultery, punishment of death by stoning. And they were waiting for Jesus to cast a stone. But in John 8, if you know your Bible, Jesus knelt down and he wrote something on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. They kept asking, well, Jesus, what's next? Are you going to cast a stone? He knelt down again and he wrote it again. Long story short, Jesus says, I'm not condemning you. But he did say something. Repent and leave from that sinful life. See, Jesus, he doesn't condemn. He loves you. But he doesn't want you to be where you're at. If you're living in a life of sin, he wants you to stop it. But he's not waiting for you to stop it, for he would love you. No. He loves you now, but he says, leave from the life of sin. For some of us here this morning, you're so far from God and you know it, because there's something happening inside of your heart right now. But I want you to know that God doesn't condemn. He does not condemn. This church doesn't point fingers. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Jesus embraces you. Jesus forgives you. Jesus wants to save you. Saves the guilty. But he wants you to stop what you're doing, to repent and leave from that sinful lifestyle. What a scandal. The scandal that Jesus sees us differently. The scandal that Jesus embraces us widely. And the scandal that Jesus saves the guilty. I am guilty because I know that he saved me, not because I was good, because I was far from him. And for some of us here this morning, I think Jesus wants to save you right now. So all eyes closed, I'm going to invite you to put up your hand if you feel that, yes, this day, I need Jesus. This day, I want Him in my life. So I ask this question. If there's anyone here this morning, and those joining us afar, that you feel that, yep, you have not received Jesus into your life. You feel that you're so far from Jesus. You feel that, yep, right now there's something that you need to get right. And you're admitting, I'm in trouble. I am far from you, God. I want to offer you an opportunity to receive Jesus into your life and have Jesus fellowship with you. And so to do that, you simply raise your hand. That's all you have to do. I'm not going to embarrass you. And I'm going to pray for you. I just want to pray for anyone who's lift up their hands. Okay? I'm not going to invite you to come forward. That's not what I'm going to do. But I want to know who I'm praying for. So with all eyes closed, if you don't know Jesus, and this day you say, yes, I am sick, I am guilty, and I need you, Jesus, can you raise your hands right now? Is there anyone here this morning? One person. Who else? Who else says, Jesus, I need you this morning? Anyone else? I'm so far from you, Jesus. I'm two. Anyone else? He is good and He saves today, and I know that. He is still saving people and He wants to save you this morning. Is there anyone else who says, Jesus, I need you. I need salvation. Anyone else? Okay, I'm going to pray for those two people now. All eyes closed. Everyone upstanding. Can we all be upstanding? Can you repeat this prayer with me? Everyone. So, and those two people, you pray this prayer right now with all your might. Are you ready? Jesus, thank you for saving me. I know I'm a sinner, but I see your grace. Help me to live your way, to repent and leave the old way. Thank you for your forgiveness. I receive you as Lord this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Give those two people a round of applause. God is good. And I still believe, church, that He still saves today. And as a preacher, I'm going to keep preaching the good news, the gospel. Amen. Why don't we worship? Let's worship. Let's respond to the preaching of God's word. Come on, guys. Let's worship our Lord now.